You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Genesis 2:18 through 25. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
All right. Wow, has it been a long time? We've been all over the place, right down to Brazil, Rio de Janeiro. And Rio de Janeiro is a very pretty place, but unfortunately, a lot of crime there. And they even warn you, you know, I guess it's pretty embarrassing for them to tell their tourists and so on, well, they actually have got a lot of crime here, so beware about of your bags and jewelry and, you know, things like that. And Ruben, he did a lot of research on this, so he was very mindful of it. But it's a very pretty place. It's in the Bay Area. You've got all these nice shaped mountains. And up behind the hotel area on the hill, there is Christ the Redeemer. His hands out like this. And you can take a tram up there, very steep grade, going up there. Click, 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 going up right to the top. And on the very top of this thing, you can get pretty close to it, but it's packed at any time. It's packed. It's very hard to get a space to take a picture even. But very, very remarkable view from the top there, where you can look down to the various beaches and things that are there. Beautiful place. And then we flew out again, and we went to Spain. And Spain was a very interesting place. We went to Barcelona. Barcelona is an ancient city. And the various times of its civilization are preserved in the construction of the city. So you can go to the time of the Visigoths in the Gothic area. And there you'll see the cathedrals and the architecture of that time. And you can walk down these alleys. These ancient alleys that were there for hundreds of years, man. You walk down there, fascinating. And as you read about the history of Spain, you've got to say, man, it's just terrible warfare and bloodshed. Just, oh, man, just terrible. I mean, terrible stuff. You heard of the Spanish Inquisition that took place there and went around the world. But what is very interesting, what is extremely interesting, is that Spain is one of the few countries that was largely dominated at one period of time by the Muslims, called the Moors. And they went in there and they took the southern half, well, the southern three quarters of Spain, but they didn't quite get all of it. So in the northern sector of Spain, there were some villages there and kings up the top who were not dominated by the Moors. And as time went by, they began to grow in their influence, and so they did the Reconquista. The Reconquista occurred from the north, and they eventually drove out the Muslims virtually completely and with no exception. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they were pretty rough, man. These people, you wouldn't want to mess with them. And if you look at the history of Spain right up to the modern period, they've been under all sorts of domination. They had Franco there, who was a dictator, and they were very repressive. So their whole history is like that. I went with Ruben to some of these museums which recorded a lot of this stuff. Fascinating, man. And the kind of industry they got going there is quite amazing. Also, the influence of America. There's a section in one of the museums where it talked about how they were at one time were taking all the agricultural products they could get from the Americas, including North America, all the textiles they could take and get their mills going with their cotton and so on. So it was very interesting. A lot of stuff I've learned, but there's one thing I want to major on, and that is the connection with the Bible. And so that was of interest to me. Just before I continue, I'm also involved with using my kayak. So early in the morning, because you know how hot it is getting here, I just can't survive outside about midday or later. It's gone. I just can't handle it. It's just too hot. But early in the morning, I get out there with my kayak out on Lake Thunderbird. It's cool, man. Oh, man, it's beautiful going around there. Some other guy has bet me to it. He's got one of these paragliders. You know those paragliders, and they've got the prop on his back. And he's going around the place having a good old time. And let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for today, for all the great times we can have in our life. We thank Thee for the blessing of knowing salvation. And we ask, Lord, Your blessing on this fellowship in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so Spain. You see, Spain is interesting from a biblical point of view. And I've pointed this out before, but I want to enlarge a few things about this. And Spain occurs in your Bibles two times specifically with that name. Here, Romans 15. Let's just go there and have a look at the passage. So the book of Romans, chapter number 15, and 24 I've got there. So Romans 15, verse 21 we'll read, "But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you," much hindered, coming to the Romans. "But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." Now, this is an interesting sentence that goes on here. And I want you to really think about all that's going on, the place of Rome in Paul's mind. What was the church at Rome? What was its function in relationship to Spain? As far as Paul's desire and hope, what was its function to be? Just look at this passage. It's very, very interesting. So it says, "For I trust," or "I hope to see you in my journey." So in other words, on his way to Spain, on his journey, he hopes to stop in there at Rome. Then he uses the conjunction "and," to be brought, "and to be brought on my way thitherward by you." So he's hoping to see them, but not just to see them, but also that they would be actually enabling him to make his journey to Spain. That's the important point to see about what's going on in Paul's mind here. This is his hope. He hopes to see them. He hopes also that they would have this enabling function. And it says, "On my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat not completely, but somewhat filled with your company. Now, you notice the word company is in italics. It's something that's put in there by the translators to help you understand the meaning. And then it goes on, he says in verse 25, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Well, that's part of the function, right? Israel was first. And there was a contribution that was made from other churches, and Paul's gathering this, and he's first, before he's going to go to Spain, and by going to Spain, go through Rome, he's got to deliver this to Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. They're debtors. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, the Jews' spiritual thing, the Gentiles are partaking of the Jews' spiritual things, and that makes them debtors. And that's how Paul can gather finances, gifts, for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. You Gentiles, you're being rewarded by all these great spiritual things that come from Israel. Now it's your duty to help these people out in carnal things. It's very obvious what this means, but it's got some very interesting doctrinal implications about what's going on during the book of Acts. So during the book of Acts, when Romans was written, which Romans are very likely written near the end of the book of Acts, but here it's Jew first, and it's also the Gentiles, they have a duty to the Jews. Why? Because they're partaking of Israel's spiritual things. Spiritual things. They have this duty going on. Paul has to deliver this first to Jerusalem before he can go on and take care of matters to do with the Gentiles in Spain and the Jews. Now it goes on and it says in verse 28, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you. I will come by you, that is, by the Roman church, I'll come by you into Spain. Into Spain. So this is interesting, right? It's interesting because it tells us something about what the Roman church was to Paul. Okay? It was to be, and he was hoping that it would be an enabler for a missionary journey. A missionary journey which is not recorded as being fulfilled in the Bible, but nonetheless we have this hope by Paul mentioned. Oh, what happened then? Okay. Now, here, you might say, well, why are you confusing us with all this Greek stuff? I just wanted to point out one little thing. This is elpizo. This is I hope. And here you have this participle, dia peruo omenos, which means having come through to see you and to be sent prior. See, it's got this little pra on the beginning of it, to be sent prior. So pempo is in this verb here. This is actually an infinitive, but it comes from the verb which has a pempo. Pempo means to send, and this has got a pro, to be sent beforehand. Okay, so that means to be sent beforehand means that there's some sort of planning. Paul hopes that the Roman church will take on board this idea of being an enabler so that they will prepare things so that they can send him on. And to be sent by you, now notice it says ekke. Ekke means there, where? Right there, into ten Spanian. Spain. Into Spain. That's what his hope would be. And I just wanted to see that this is all contingent on this El Pizzo. I hope to see you. I hope also to be sent prior by you there. Very important ideas coming up here. I don't know what that's doing, but it's very unusual. So here is a picture of Spain. There is Barcelona. Now, when you fly into Barcelona from London, London's due north. So you fly in, and what happens if when you fly in here, the pilot does something really nice. He flies in, and he does this circle. He comes in almost right on top of Barcelona. He does a sweep around, a circle around, and he lands in the airport just to the left of Barcelona. So it's a nice turn, you know, right over the sea. And he comes in and lands there. So there's Barcelona. Of course, over here we have Rome. So Paul hoped to certainly see the church at Rome, but that they would enable him and facilitate a missionary journey to Spain. Now, it doesn't say where in Spain. We don't know where in Spain. But it's interesting that there are traditions about the fact that he came to Barcelona. There's a statue there to Paul in Barcelona. Where he went after there, we don't know. Or if he even definitely went to Spain, we don't know. There's no record that he went to Spain as far as the biblical context is concerned. This, by the way, just for your interest, we stayed at this place here called Bellaterra, which is right next to the university. So there's the university area there. And this is a pretty little one-horse town. And this is the metro, this green line here, takes you right down here to the Plaza Catalunya, which is right in the middle of Barcelona. Takes you about, I don't know, 35 minutes or so to travel and in there. So it's an interesting place. And this is a picture here of the Gothic area. You can see the kind of archways and the kind of design and the brickwork and everything, how it's all made and put together. Very ancient. This is a picture of how the Reconquista took place from the north going south, kicking out the Moors. Quite interesting things. Now, here is something interesting. This is not in the Bible, but this is a letter, First Clement, and he records that Paul went to Spain, far limits of the West. So there's some evidence that he went there. And why is this kind of important? Well, it's important because now you see that when he gets to Rome, why should we interpret his visit to Rome any differently to what Paul has already expressed in Romans 15? That when he comes to Rome, the idea there is that they would be the facilitators of a missionary journey, right? A missionary journey that would include going to Spain. And that's why in here you can see Paul continues with his New Jerusalem hope, and that's why I've got this Acts 29 idea where he fulfills this in his missionary journey. And then finally, at some stage later on, he is taken before the emperor and finally executed later on. So that all fills into that. So that connects to my little trip to Spain. It does have some biblical content there and kind of interesting. Now, so here I want to look again at this idea of the trees in Genesis. So the trees, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Okay, it's cool. We understand that. And then in Genesis 1:12 it says, and the earth brought forth grass and the herb yielding seed after his kind and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was after. And God saw that it was good. And here's my question. Was everything that God made and in the garden good? Now, if you affirm that it was good, then I got another question for you. Was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was it good? And what I believe is that, yes, it was good. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was good. However, Adam was instructed by God that he could not partake of this. No, you do not. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But wait a minute. I'm saying, and I believe it's a reasonable implication, that the tree was itself good. It would mean, therefore, that there was a timing for this. That there was a right time to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that time was not yet. Do not partake of it. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. All right, now, this is kind of interesting. In Genesis 2:9, it says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Trees were there, right? Including that one. He says this in Genesis 2:17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt possibly die." No, surely die. Here is a prophecy from God that says, if you were to eat of this thing, then you would surely die. You would definitely die. Now, what is interesting, now you might say this is all obvious and we already know all this. Actually, no. The more you think about this, the more you realize there's something in this. Just like that business about Rome, the church at Rome, the fact that Paul hoped that the church in Rome would be an enabler for his ministry to Spain. That's not so obvious until you really dig into it and see it for what it is. It's not quite obvious. Well, I want you to think about what death means. Thou shalt surely die. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, what we do in traditional Christianity is this. We say, well, death really is just a separation from God, and then we spiritualize it to mean, well, there will be spiritual death, and then later on there will be physical death. Right? This is how it's commonly taught. So, when they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the poison came into their system and they spiritually died the moment they partook. And the moment they disobeyed, there was a spiritual separation between them and God, and therefore some kind of spiritual death took place then. And then a physical death occurred later on. And that's how they get around this. Now, one of the mistakes I think we all can make is we read into the context something that's not there. And I believe that's the case here. Look at this. It says, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Okay. Now, it says this in chapter 3:22. "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Oh, wait a minute. So now we understand more about this idea of what death is. Well, death obviously is the opposite of living, right? But they can eat and live. They can eat of two types of tree, right? One is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that will bring the death into their life. But they can also partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and also the tree of life. And that tree of life will give them life and they'll live forever. So what are they? Are they dead and still living? Or is death just exactly what we understand it to mean, and that is the body dies? What is the body? Well, it's just made out of dust. The breath came into the nostrils and man became a living soul. And soon as a person dies, the soul is dead. It doesn't exist anymore. And live forever. In other words, you could eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and also live if you partook of that tree. Okay. And this is what Genesis 5:5 says. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So he didn't die when he partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Bible says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam partook, but when did death come into him? 930 years later. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What is that telling you about the idea of a day? Well, if you're trying to put 24 hours on it, you've got a bit of a problem here. The only way around it is to say it's spiritual death. But as I've tried to show you, it can't be spiritual death that they're talking about. There's only death and life. And death is defined completely by the death of the body. Right? So the day, therefore, has to be an extended period of time, which will cover, for example, 930 years. You've got to have 930 years in there. Somehow. Right? Day is not necessarily 24. Can it be 24 hours? Yeah. It can be. That is the difficulty of the language, but that's certainly the case here. We've got it clearly here. So, when we find in the Bible, for example, if you go back to Genesis chapter 5, where it talks about the days of Adam's life, Genesis 5 and verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created man. In the likeness of God made he him. In the likeness of God made he him. Remember one of the things that the serpent did when he came to Adam and Eve? He was more subtle. And he says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die, taking away from the word of God. We've got to get a sermon together on the Bible, right? Because from the very get-go, the Bible, God's word, is attacked. It's a means to an end, right? And that end is not good. It's destructive. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Wait a minute. God says you will surely die. And now the serpent says, no, you shall not surely die in Genesis 3. And in Genesis 3:5 it says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now here is a thought. What if the serpent is actually speaking some truth here? Some truth. Be as gods, knowing good and evil. And that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was good. It's just that it had a time. It had a time on it. There was a time when this tree would be open to Adam and Eve and the progeny. But the time was not yet. Now you say, well, what on earth are you talking about? Well, a lot of you have had kids. And there's a time when you've got to be really careful with your kids. You don't let your kids just look at anything, right? But there is a time when they do have to see some stuff. And you would like to control that, right? There's a time when you say, okay, it's now time that they understand what the world is really like in respect to this. Now, it's tricky. It's a very tricky thing, isn't it? And you've got kids. I've only had one kid. Still tricky. But there is definitely a time when you've got to You've got to allow that your child grows and matures and sees the reality of the world. And what you want to do is you want to prepare your child to understand that reality of the world, which is rough in some cases. Well, what if that is exactly the same sort of thing with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You think that God, you know, doesn't want us for all time to know reality and truth? I think there's going to be a time for everything under heaven, but there is a time. And these people were sucked in by the serpent to go for this knowledge before they were spiritually ready for it. And that brought them down big time, right? It was all perverted, and it was all turned into something it shouldn't be. The nakedness, the reality of what that could mean in terms of a perverted idea of sex and everything else, right? All of those sort of things that were, if they come in the wrong time, they become perverted. Here it's just an idea, right? It's an idea to consider. I think it's a very interesting idea. And would fit, I think, with a lot of the ideas we're looking at. And so it is. We can learn some lessons from this too, right? When we're raising our kids, I can remember one time we had some children in our house, and I said to Seppi, "Well, these kids are a bit young, and you know they want to watch a movie, and the movie was Star Wars. Okay." You know, from our thinking, well, what's wrong with Star Wars? And you've got to put your mind through it. Well, what happens in Star Wars? What are some of the scenes in Star Wars? Can't quite remember. Yeah. And so what we did was we went to these kids and we said, okay, well, hey, you guys, did your parents let you see Star Wars? And they, oh, yeah. We've seen Star Wars. Okay, so I thought, well, I don't think there's anything really bad about this movie. I can't remember anything. But there was a scene in there. I can't remember what part it was, but there's a scene then there where Darth Vader dies, but he kind of gets things right with his son Luke, and then what happens is they incinerate his body, and then I realized you kids have seen this, right? Oh yeah. But when that scene came up on the movie, I noticed some of the kids, there was a look of horror on their face. They hadn't seen this before. They had not seen the sadness of this and the reality of death and all these things. Now, looking back on it, I don't think I've done them any harm, but the reality is we've got to be really careful, don't we, about what we introduce our kids to a particular time in life. And if it happens too early, man, it's a crushing blow to them. And what further effects it has on them, we don't know. Now, in this case here, I think it was salutary. It got them thinking about the reality of life, you know. So it is, I think, with a lot of other issues, how we introduce people to all sorts of truths. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message, Lord, from the Scriptures. Thank Thee, O Father, for the obedience of those that went before us. We ask, Lord, that You'd guide us, that You'd use us, that we would open doors at the right time and move through them carefully and introduce people to the truths of the Scriptures in a right way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.